our God is a great God that brings us here this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your greatness that surpasses anything we can possibly ever imagine. God, we know that you are a God who loves us, who cares about us, who is with us every step of every day. And so, Lord, this morning as we come to you, as we look at your word, as we reflect on you, we just ask that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours and allow us to see the world around us the way that you see the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, good morning, everybody. I hope you guys are all having a great morning. Is anybody having a great morning? I can just wait here. You are having, there you go. All right, the Metzgers are having a great morning. Hey, it's that great time right now. We get our kids to get to go back to their classes and have an amazing time with their teachers. Listen, if you don't know this, we really do have the best teachers in Ogle County working with our kids here, and it's amazing, and so we get to allow them to go and to have a great time as they learn in a way that makes sense to them, because their brains work differently than our brains do, right? And so we are so excited that they get to do that. Those of you online, we want to thank you for joining us online. We want to welcome you into our extended spiritual family today. I know that there's a lot of people that are sick, that are on vacation, or maybe you're preparing for a surgery, whatever it is. And so we just want to thank you for being where you are, and we hope and pray you will be blessed as we look at the scriptures together today. So welcome, and just allow God to work in your life. Hey, we have been in a series over the last couple of months, I guess, called I Believe. We've been in this series, and what we've been doing is we've been looking at the doctrine of LRBC. We've been kind of trying to get a feel, trying to get a handle on what is it that we as a church believe and why do we believe it? That's the important part, the why do we believe it, right? And so there's another step, though, if we're honest, and that's that if we know why we believe something, then when we face those times that are kind of rough, which occasionally, I don't know about you, occasionally I face a rough time, then we know how to deal with it, right? We know who God is, and we know that God will be right there with me. We know that God is going to walk me through this situation, whatever that situation may be. And so that's why we are looking at what we believe, because we want to actually know what we believe, right? And so we want to be able to understand that God is in control. And so we've been doing this thing. We've been looking at doctrine, okay? And we've been trying to understand what the doctrine of Leaf River Baptist Church is. And so doctrine is one of those words. It's a big word for a lot of people. It's a word that's a hard word, maybe. But what we did is I gave you a definition. Now, this is not an academic definition. This is more of like a normal person definition, okay? So the definition, so that we can all on the same page, a set of guiding principles that help us navigate the twist and turns of life. And I love that so much, because we can actually use the things that we know about God to deal with the twists and turns of life. Now, I'm going to ask a question. I don't want you to answer the question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to jump up and down and say me, me, me. But here's the question that I want to ask you guys. Just internally think about this past 7 days. How many of you have had a situation, have had a twist and turn of life in these past 7 days? I said don't raise your hand. I would guess that a vast majority of us have had some kind of a situation that kind of just caught us off guard. Maybe it was a twist, it was a turn. And the thing is, when we know why we believe what we believe about God, then we can get through those twists and turns of life, those hard times that we're all going to face. We can face those circumstances that are going to happen. And I love that God built that in for us. And God loves us so much. Listen, God is so good to us. Not only is this true, that doctrine, what we believe about God, can help us navigate the twists and turns of life, but God actually said, hey, guys, I want you to know this. I want you to believe this. We see this in our key verse through this series is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. But did you, we haven't talked a lot about, but what comes before always be prepared. But did you guys notice what comes before always be prepared? It says to honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, here's the thing. Always be prepared. What comes before always be prepared is theology. That's good theology. Honor Christ as holy. That is theology. You might not think about it, but that is theology. That is having a good theology. So in other words, having a good theology is what we start with. And then once we have a good theology, you're always prepared to share that, to tell someone else what it is that you know about God and why you believe God and why you're facing this horrible circumstance. Listen, we've had a number of health concerns just this week, right? As Brian shared with us. So we can understand how we can get through that, right? And how we can deal with that. And so I want to thank you guys for being a part of this series. And as a family, as a big church family, we can kind of grow through that, right? And so over the last few weeks, we've been in this series and we've been looking at the beliefs. And here's a new word for us. We've been looking also at the practices of LRBC, right? So far, we've looked at a lot of the beliefs. But then last week, we started to add in some practices of LRBC, right? We talked about Christian conduct and how we believe as Christians we should behave, not only just in the privacy of our own home, but as in public. Like, how should we behave as Christians? If we're Christians, how should we behave in public? How should we interact with coworkers, with neighbors, with bosses, with employees, whatever the case may be? How should we behave, right? And so we talked about that. We talked about the actions of a Christian. And then we also talked about, I don't know if you remember or not, but I talked a lot more, we talked about Christian conduct last week, but I talked a lot more about the heart of the person than I did about the actions of the person, right? And that's because God looks at the heart, not the act. Well, the actions are seen, right? But God looks at the heart. God's focus is at the heart, right? We saw that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you read that story, it's the prophet Samuel. He's preparing to go anoint David. And he's like, there's nobody good here. None of these people are going to work. And God says, I'm looking at the heart. You're looking at the outward appearance, but I'm looking at the heart. Because the heart is what's important to God. And here's the thing. I don't know if you guys know this or not. And this is just a secret. I'm going to let you guys, don't tell anybody else. But whatever it is you believe in your heart, well, that's what you do, right? If you actually believe it, then your actions will follow your beliefs, okay? And so I know there's a phrase, and I've used this phrase a lot of times, fake it till you make it, right? And I know there's probably a lot of us have used a phrase similar to that, fake it till you, but what that is that's having my actions lead my heart. Instead, really, our hearts lead our actions, right? We can't fake it, right? We have to have a heart for the Lord. And so that's what we talked about. That's what we talked about last week. And that we see that throughout Jesus's ministry, where he's talking about the heart. He's talking about it's what's inside that defiles somebody. You can read that throughout Jesus's teachings. But then we looked at the individual actions last week, the individual actions and behaviors of people last week. And so this week, I thought it would be interesting. Well, I didn't just think it was interesting. It's in the statement of faith. You can go to our website, leafriver.church/about, and you will see our statement of faith right there. So you'll know what I'm going to preach about next week. You just look there. But last week we talked about individual behaviors. This week we're going to look at the corporate behaviors of a church. Actually, specifically, this week we're going to look at the doctrine of the ordinances. Doctrine of the ordinances. And that's a whole nother. Listen, I told you guys at the beginning of this series that you guys were going to learn some theological terms, right? Some of these fancy like school terms. And this is another one of those terms. This ordinances. What is an ordinance? And this theological term. So I looked ordinance up, and we all deal with ordinances, and a lot of times we don't like ordinances, right? Because an ordinance typically means that your village or your city has enacted some rule or some law that you can't do whatever it is that you want to do on your property, right? Like that's typically, we don't love ordinances. I know I've had my own personal interactions with city ordinances and say, yeah, this is my property, I should do it. But so that's that city ordinances, actually, that's the definition. The definition, according to Oxford, is a piece of legislation enacted by a municipal authority. That's what an ordinance is. But there's another definition. The other definition is an authoritative order or a decree. That's another definition. That's the second definition there. And so when we think about this term from a theological standpoint, right, in theology, that means the study of God, okay? So when we think about this term ordinance in a theological standpoint, it's a little bit different. And I'm going to give you a definition. And again, this definition is not a textbook definition, but it's kind of a real life normal person definition. Okay, so here's the definition we're going to use this morning. An ordinance is a visual aid to help us understand, and this is important, and remember Jesus's sacrifice. An ordinance is a visual aid to help us understand and help us remember Jesus's sacrifice. So that gives us a framework for the ordinances as a church that we're going to talk about. Okay. So then the question is, where do we go from here? How do we determine what an ordinance is? Different belief systems have different concepts of that. Another term you may have heard from some churches from time to time would be the term sacrament. Okay, so how do we determine what an ordinance is from our perspective as a church? Well, I'm really glad you guys asked that question. You guys are really talkative this morning. I appreciate that. Here's the thing. Three factors. I put it up here on the screen for you. Three factors determine ordinances. Number one, they were instituted by Christ. Jesus, actually, he started it. He's the one that started it. The apostles taught them. These things were taught by the apostles. And finally, the early church practiced them. Okay, this wasn't just something that somebody said one day. This was something that Jesus started, the apostles taught, and then the early church prescribed to. The early church did it. Okay, and those are the things that we as a church have said, okay, this is what an ordinance is based on these criteria. Okay, so what do we believe as a church? Now, what we believe, it's a long statement. So the text is going to shrink a little bit. So follow along as you can. It's going to be on your note sheet too. As a church, here it is, what fits into these three categories. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has committed two ordinances to the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water into the name of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that. We recognize that baptism is an outward expression and testimony of personal regeneration. Furthermore, we affirm that personal salvation is the result of faith plus nothing. Nonetheless, the New Testament is clear that baptism always followed regeneration for Christ's earthly followers. We affirm this ordinance / command, especially since it always appeared in the New Testament as a joyful act of a testimony witness of a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. We believe that the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ for commemoration of his death. We believe that these two ordinances should be observed and administered until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe as a church. I know there's a lot of words on there. It's a big, long, lengthy statement here, but it's actually kind of important, okay? And so that's why we're talking about it here. So as a church, we believe that there are two ordinances that Jesus himself prescribed for the church to take part in. Two ordinances, that's it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about these two ordinances. We're going to talk about why we should participate in these ordinances as a family, okay, as a group of believers. And we're also going to briefly talk about some false teachings around these two ordinances, okay? And so with that, let's take a look, first of all, at the ordinance of communion or Lord's Supper. Okay, depending on how you use your terminology, it's either communion or it's Lord's Supper. So what is this? Well, first of all, we partake in this every single month, right? At least every single month. Sometimes we do it more often if there's a special occasion, but at least monthly we partake in this particular ordinance. And we read in Scripture, we read about this time that Jesus had a meal with his disciples, okay? So picture this, you know, try to think through what's going on. Jesus was teaching them. This was the very last Passover that Jesus was a part of, okay? Very last Passover that Jesus is going to partake of prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Passover, in case you don't know, let me just real quick. Passover was a celebration meal. It was a feast. It was a party. And the reason that they had the party of the Passover is because they were actually celebrating what happened in Egypt. Okay? They were celebrating the fact that God freed them from slavery in Egypt through the passing over of the angel of death. Remember in Exodus, the angel of death passes over the house of the Israelites and attacks the Egyptians. And because of that, the Israelites are allowed to go free. So that's why the Passover is celebrated. It's kind of a dark history a little bit, but it's an exciting time because they were freed, right? And so the Passover is a thing that they have participated in annually ever since that moment, right? And God told them to celebrate the Passover in that way. And so all of that, let's just be clear for a second. All of that on the part of the Egyptians, the fact that the angel of death passed over the Israelites and attacked the Egyptians, that was because of their rejection of God's commandment and God's grace. Okay, they said, we want nothing to do with God, and God said, okay, fine, have it your way. That's basically what happened. So Jesus is sitting with the disciples, and they're celebrating this meal today, because this is a celebration, it's a good thing, right? So they're celebrating this meal together, and Jesus tells them that there is coming a time when he's no longer going to be with them, when he's not physically going to be there with them. And they're not real happy about that concept, right? And so he's telling them that he's going to be leaving. And even more than that, he's telling them that one of them that's eating with them, one of those people is going to betray him. Like they're having this meal, they're having this party. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to leave and one of you guys are going to stab me in the back. That's rough. And it's this pretty heavy conversation. And then Jesus tells them, you know, and one of you that doesn't stab me in the back, you're going to deny even knowing me. You're going to pretend like you've never even heard of me in public. That's what's going to happen tonight. Like, that's what Jesus is telling these guys. And so this is, like I said, it's a pretty heavy conversation. And then this happens. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read a little bit of a long section in Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Is where we're going to be at. Listen, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we do have Bibles in the back that we'd love for you to have. We also have got Bibles in the chair in front of you that you can use if you just happen to forget your Bible today. But Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 22. Here's what it says. And when the hour came, he reclined at the tables and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again. I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So this is this intense conversation that Jesus is talking about suffering. He's talking about dying, and he's talking about his blood being spilt for them. And the fact that his blood is going to institute something brand new, a brand new covenant that's done with him. This is big stuff, guys. And then Jesus follows that up by willingly sacrificing himself for the sin of the world. Willingly saying, I'm going to give up my life for you. That's what Jesus did there. And he did it so that we have the opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to get this straight, though. I want to get something straight for us all here today. Before you walk out these doors today, before you turn off that stream, if you're watching us, if you're joining us online, before you leave here today, if you don't have your relationship with the Lord kind of settled in and figured out, before you leave, get it right. Okay, don't leave out these doors and say, well, I'll deal with God later. Don't leave out these doors without having a conversation with God and turning your life over to him, right? But let me also be clear about this. The ordinance of the communion, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, was instituted between Jesus and his followers. This was a thing that was done between Jesus and his followers. So that means if you have not made the decision to follow Jesus, if you have not made the decision to surrender your life to Jesus' lordship, then the Lord's Supper, communion, is not for you. That's an ordinance that is set aside between Jesus and his followers, right? And I know that, listen, as a church, we don't police this. We don't say, hey, let me see your membership card to the Jesus Club, right? We don't do that. Maybe one day we will, but we'll see. This is something between you and God. This is something that you have to make sense of between you and God. If you are not a Christian, if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, then communion, Lord's Supper, is something that you want to wait for until that day that you've made that decision. And that day that you've made that decision, then communion becomes this amazing, sweet thing because it was instituted, remember, as an ordinance to remember Jesus's sacrifice. And that's what it's all about, right? That said, fast forward to today. And we have to decide, how do we partake in this ordinance individually and corporately? Like, how do we do this? Frequently, you'll hear me talk about, as we're partaking in the communion, you'll hear me talk about something like, look around and see the fellow believers that are with you. Or think as you're taking communion, think about those that aren't believers and what you're showing them by taking communion, right? We've talked about looking up to the Lord and kind of being focused on the Lord during this time or looking kind of at yourself. And so here's the thing. Throughout the guy that wrote like half the New Testament, his name's Paul. And Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. In the first letter he wrote to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we actually read about six places that Paul wants us to focus on or that Paul wants us to look while we are partaking in communion, while we're taking communion, right? And so we've talked about these before, but I'm going to tell you again just so that we have them on there. We have them on your piece of paper this morning. First of all, you look inward. You're always let me be clear. You're always focused on the Lord, but you look inward. Do you have any sinful relationships that you need to get right before the Lord? In other words, is person A mad at person B and you guys are sinning between each other? You're sinning against God, you need to get that fixed. Okay? Do you have any sinful relationships that need to be addressed? Look back. Remember what Jesus did and what was accomplished on the cross. Remember the event of what Jesus went through. Remember the beating that Jesus took and the reality that you get a relationship with the Lord because of that. Remember, look backwards, okay? Look up to the Lord. Celebrate your unity with the Lord. Celebrate your unity with Christ. Look around. Celebrate your unity with other believers, like knowing that everyone in here, or a large percent, some people in here, I don't know your heart, some people in here are believers. And you get to look around and you get to say, man, there's other believers here with me, and I'm going to partake in communion with them, and it's going to be a sweet time because we're joined together. Look outwardly. Proclaim the gospel to the unbelievers around you. By participating in communion, you're actually proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. And look ahead. Anticipate Christ's return. Like, it's going to happen. It might be rough today. Listen, it's going to be hard today. We live in a culture that's scary, quite frankly. But there's going to come a day when Jesus is coming back and we don't have to worry about none of that anymore. Anticipate that. Be excited about that. So these are the six places that Paul kind of teaches us to look while we are focused on the Lord. All of these, we're always focused on the Lord, okay? And these are the six places that we kind of look. So that's a lot about communion there, but I can't talk about communion without talking about a couple of false teachings within the realm of the Lord's Supper, okay? And so I just want to, you guys are going to learn a couple more big words, okay? The first big word here is transubstantiation. Say that like 15 times, and you're transubstantiation. This is the belief that the elements that we partake, remember we have bread and we have grape juice. That's how we take the communion. So the elements that we take actually transform into the body and blood of Christ in a literal way. In other words, transubstantiation means when you eat that bread, you're literally eating Jesus's flesh. That's what that belief says. This is a false teaching primarily of the Catholic Church, although some other groups teach that as well. The other thing is consubstantiation. And this is the belief that the elements that we take, the bread and the grape juice that we take, are somehow mystically joined together with Christ's literal blood and body. That it somehow is, it's not literally Jesus's blood, not literally Jesus's body, but somehow mystically it's joined, and we're having like a Jesus bread Oreo kind of thing. I don't know. This is a false teaching of Martin Luther. Martin Luther kind of started this, and so it's primarily taught in the Lutheran belief system. But again, some others believe that as well. What we believe as a church, and this is important, what we believe as a church is referred to spiritual presence. Spiritual presence. In other words, the Holy Spirit is with us because we believe that the Holy Spirit walks with us. So the Holy Spirit is with us and brings us into the spiritual presence of Jesus. Now, how the Holy Spirit does that, that's above my pay grade. But the Holy Spirit is at work in that process. And that's what we believe as a church. Now, if you have, let me just be clear. If you have any questions about that, because these are some big words and there's some interesting thoughts behind some of these things, reach out. Let's have a conversation about what communion, what the Lord's Supper means here at LRBC. And let's have a deeper conversation about that. But for now, just know that the Lord's Supper, communion, is an opportunity for us to reflect on and celebrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's all of that. And it's an opportunity for us to enjoy and remember the fact that we have a literal relationship with the God who created this world. And that's an amazing opportunity that we have. So let's talk about the next ordinance real quick. The next ordinance is the ordinance of Christian baptism. The ordinance of Christian baptism. And this is an ordinance of the church. We believe, as a church, we believe that Christian baptism is actually an incredibly important part of your life as a Christian. And it's incredibly important to participate in Christian baptism with your church family, not just by yourself in a room somewhere quietly. This is a family celebration, right? And so we believe that. And so let me tell you a little bit about baptism and then a couple of differing views on baptism. Now, it's an important topic, and I don't have time. I don't think you guys want to listen to me for like 4 hours. So I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights. Okay, I'm going to kind of hopefully, listen, if you have questions, reach out to me or study yourself. And there's some great tools that I can refer you to just study yourself and learn more yourself. But I don't have time to get into everything. And so I'm going to try to hit the highlights for us this morning. So let me tell you about baptism for a Christian. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. I know you're like, whatever, Billy, don't speak foreign languages. The Greek word baptizo literally means immersion. It means going underwater, okay? It doesn't mean, you know, falling down. It means immersion fully inside of water. That's what the Greek word actually means. And so that's the term that we use as Christians, as we see baptism within the light of Jesus's life. Now, remember I said that in order for an ordinance to be something that we would accept, it would have to be instituted by Christ. It had to be started by Jesus, right? So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 is what we're going to look at. Whoops. Come on. Why is it stuck? Oh my goodness. I'll just go to the next one. Matthew 3, 13 through 15. It says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized. Now, to be clear, John, the guy that Jesus is going to, his name is John the Baptist. His name is John the Baptist because he has a ministry where he's baptizing people. He's putting people under the water. We'll talk about that super briefly here in a second. So John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, here's the thing. Jesus walks up to John. John, in case you don't know, John is Jesus's cousin, okay? And so Jesus walks up to John. John knows who Jesus is. John recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus walks up to John and says, hey, John, I want to be baptized. You've got a line of people being baptized. I'm in line now. When it's my turn, I want to be baptized. And John's like, whoa, dude. You're the Son of God. I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. Like, you're the Holy One. I'm just me. And Jesus says, no. I get it, you know, but here's the thing. In order to fulfill all righteousness, I must be baptized. I need you to baptize me. Not because I'm a sinner, but because I need to fulfill all righteousness and I need to model the things that I want Christians for generations to do. So Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me. Now, there's a few things that we need to know about baptism. First of all, baptism was practiced long before the church. Listen, the Jewish people, the Jews of ancient times, they would baptize Gentiles. Gentiles simply means someone that's not Jewish. They would baptize Gentiles into the Jewish belief system. They would baptize them as converts to kind of ceremonially show them as clean. Okay, they would cleanse people. So that's what the act of baptism was. It was a cleaning. And then John the Baptist used baptism to prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist used baptism to prepare the way for the Lord. Listen, John the Baptist, he knew who Jesus was. He knew that the Son of God was walking this earth. He knew something huge was about. He didn't know everything that was going to happen. He just knew something big was about to happen. And so he was preaching that. He was saying, hey, listen, Gentiles, Jewish people, I don't care who you are. You're sinning against the law of the Lord. And in order to get right, you need to be baptized. John the Baptist did a baptism of repentance. And it says to prepare the way for the Lord, because that's exactly what he was doing. He was walking with people so that they would be prepared to hear the message of Jesus. They were repenting, saying, I know I have sinned against the law of the Lord, and I need that washed off so that I can be ready to hear from the Lord, so that I can focus on the Lord. They didn't know what it meant yet, but that's what John the Baptist did, okay? Now, Jesus is instituting something a little bit different, okay? Because here's the thing. Jesus gets baptized, and he doesn't need to repent of anything. But he's doing something because he's starting something new. Christian baptism goes far deeper than just a simple repentance. And I'm not, listen, repentance is not simple. Repentance is hard, especially if we're really dug into the thing that we want to be doing, right? Repentance is hard. But Christian baptism goes far deeper than just the repentance aspect. Christian baptism is something different. Christian baptism is how a person makes a public profession of faith. See, in the waters of baptism, a person is wordlessly, you know how you can speak with your actions sometimes? Okay, so in Christian baptism, a person is speaking with their actions, and here's what they're saying. I confess faith in Christ. I confess faith in Christ. Jesus has cleansed my soul from sin. Jesus has washed me clean. And now, this is even better, now I have a new life ready to be sanctified. That's what Christian baptism, that's what you're saying when you're baptized, right? When you participate in Christian baptism. The baptism is an illustration. It's a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. A physical illustration of a spiritual reality. We read all about that in Romans 6, Colossians 2. Read those. And as a sinner, listen, you and me, as a sinners, you and me, you and I, we confess the Lord. When we confess to the Lord, when we go down into the waters, then you and me, we die to sin, being signified by being placed in the water. We die to sin by being immersed in water. That person is then buried with Christ. You're in with Christ. You're under. Listen, when Jesus was buried, he went all the way in, right? You're buried with Christ, signified by staying in the water for a moment. And lastly, and this is really amazing, and I love this so much. Lastly, that new believer is then raised up out of the water, signifying a brand new life. You die to sin. Sin goes down, and a brand new life comes up. We read in Galatians that we are new creations, brand new. Brand new people. Listen, this is heavy stuff, but it's amazing to think about the fact that Jesus literally washes away the sin in your life. And that baptism is our opportunity to show everybody out there what Jesus did in my life. It's a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. Being placed in the water signifies death to sin, and being lifted up signifies being cleansed and a holy life that follows with salvation. brought to its very basic function, stripped down to nothing else. Christian baptism is an outward testimony to all about an inward change in a believer's life. Christian baptism, the way that we believe as a church, the way that Scripture teaches us as a church, is that baptism is an outward testimony. I'm telling everybody about the amazing things that Christ did in my life. This is an act of obedience that occurs after salvation by choice. By choice, and that's important. And we read in Scripture that a new believer should be baptized as soon as possible. We see in Acts chapter 8, Philip, he's an apostle. He's talking to this guy who's a eunuch, and this eunuch just made faith, just decided to have faith in Christ. And he's all excited, and he's like, I want to be baptized. Look, there's a puddle. It wasn't a puddle. It was probably a pond or a lake or whatever. But the first time that this eunuch saw water, the eunuch was like, hey, what's stopping me from being baptized right there? And Philip's like, cool, let's go. Everybody around there is going to see what we're doing, and you're going to proclaim the gospel to everybody. Like, that's the excitement. It happened after that new life in Christ. Because baptism illustrates a believer's connection with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the resurrection is important. And anytime the gospel is preached, whenever, wherever the gospel is preached, and someone's heart is drawn to the gospel, and someone's heart says, I need a little bit of that Jesus in me, then their next step is baptism. That's the next step of following Jesus. Now, does it always happen that way? No. And I'm going to tell you, you guys, I like to tell stories about myself. So I'm going to tell you a story about myself really quickly. When I was 5 years old, I prayed a prayer. I was in a bookstore with my mom. She was reading me a tract, one of these little Christian comic book things, and at the end of that, I prayed to receive Christ, and immediately I ran to the phone to tell Daddy, you know, all about this decision that I just made. He was all excited, and then the next week, or maybe the week after, I don't know, I was five, so I don't know how long it took, but shortly thereafter, then I was baptized, right? And I went down, and the pastor, he filled the baptistry, and I went down, and I was baptized in front of the whole church, and that should have been the whole thing. Like, that should be the end of the story. Except if you were, listen, I don't make things easy. And so when I was around 20 or 21, something like that, I was baptized again. And I meant to have a picture up there to show you. I've got a picture in my office if anybody wants to see it. But my dad baptized me when I was like 21 or something like that. And basically, here's what happened. You guys remember, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before. At some point, I had told you guys about the time that I was on my patio, and I was like 19 years old, and the Lord was just convicting me like crazy, and I was fighting the Lord, and I was smoking, and I was really just fighting the Lord. And I told you guys about that a little while ago. Anyway, after that moment, I realized I need to learn about Jesus. And so I started attending Bible college. Listen, I grew up in a pastor's home. I attended Christian school up until I was, I don't know, a freshman in high school or so. Like, I knew the gospel. We were at church like 17 days a week, okay? I knew the gospel, but it wasn't real. And because it wasn't real, I needed to learn about Jesus. I needed to learn about this Jesus that I was surrendering my life to. So I started attending Bible college. And I attended Bible college for a couple of years. And I was in a class. One day I was in class. And I don't remember the class that I was in. I don't remember what the teaching topic necessarily was. But I remember being in this class. And we took a time to just reflect on our relationship with the Lord. And as I was reflecting on my relationship with the Lord, I came to a realization. Realization I had come to was that When I was 19, I surrendered my life to the Lord for the first time, which meant I had never followed the Lord in baptism. I had never, as a choice, as an adult, as someone that can make my own decisions, I had never, after surrendering my life to the Lord, followed him in baptism. Now, listen, that's hard to go back in time, right? I don't know if you guys have ever tried that. It doesn't work. I can't run fast enough. So this is like, I don't know, maybe 5 years. So I'm probably like 22-ish, 21, 22, I don't know. I can't do math. So it's like a couple of years later. And at this time, I'm the youth pastor at the church, okay? So let that sink in for a second. And I realized I had never followed the Lord in baptism. And that's something I needed to do. I needed to follow Scripture. And I needed to follow the Lord in Christian baptism. And so I went down. This was back in the day when people would, you know, walk down the aisles. And so I walked down the aisle, and I'm sure some of the parents of the youth leaders were like, that's fishy. What's going on? But then the next week, or maybe it was the week after again, I don't remember, but we filled up the baptistry and I was baptized. And I used it as an opportunity to be able to teach and to be able to reflect on the fact that it's that important to follow the Lord in baptism that I'm going to make myself look stupid in front of everybody else, right? Like, that's what I thought, at least, that I was making myself, I'm the pastor's kid. I should have done this already, right? But I realized I hadn't, and I realized I needed to follow the Lord as a believer and publicly acknowledge my faith in the Lord through baptism. Like, it's that important. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, if you have not followed the Lord in baptism, then maybe that's your next step. Maybe that's something we need to discuss, right? Now, let me tell you a couple things. I'm going to answer a couple of questions about baptism. These are questions that, you know, pretty popular questions. Number one, is baptism necessary for salvation? No, it's not. I know some of you might be like, wait a minute, what? Listen, if baptism is necessary for salvation, then Jesus' death wasn't enough. Jesus' death was enough. So baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is an act of obedience, okay? What about infant or young child baptism? Listen, any baptism of a young child, a baby or a young child, prior to that young child making a decision to surrender to the Lordship of Christ is a wonderful child dedication for the parents. But it is not an act of Christian baptism because that young child has not made a decision for the Lord. It is the parents saying, I want to raise my kids for the Lord. That's what baby or infant baptism would relate to. What if I was sprinkled? Does this follow the model that Jesus gave us? It doesn't. So listen, if that was you, reach out. Let's talk about what baptism means. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't have some rocks sprinkled on him when he was buried. He went into the tomb. He was buried all the way in. Now, there's sometimes a health condition, right, that would require a different way of baptism. That's a different conversation that can be had. But if this is you, then reach out and let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus in baptism the way he taught us baptism. You see, Christian baptism, as we believe here at LRBC, is an act of willful surrender to the Lord. It is an act of willful surrender to the Lordship of Christ as a believer. It is not a bath. It's a symbol of your faith. And so if you're here today, if you're joining us online as part of our extended spiritual family, and you have not yet been baptized as a believer, then what are you waiting on? Like, reach out and let's have a conversation about what it means to follow the Lord in baptism as a believer, right? Let's have a conversation about you taking that step of faithfulness. Now, I know it can be hard, especially if you're here and you've been a believer for 10, 15, 20 years, and you realize, hey, you know what? I've never actually taken that step as a believer. That's hard. But Jesus never promised us that obedience was easy, did he? And so let me just encourage you, if that's you, to take that step of faithfulness with the Lord. Don't let today pass by without making a decision to follow the Lord and start that fresh start with the Lord, having surrendered to him as every Christian should. So these are the ordinances that we believe here at LRBC, and I hope it's encouraging then when we experience these ordinances. I hope that it's encouraging for you to say, wow, now I understand what it is that we're doing. Now I can fully participate in that baptism. Because listen, when we make Brian mad and move the drums and make Sherry mad and move the microphones and we open this thing up and dump water out here, we're not taking a bath. We're having a party, because that means that somebody is making a choice to follow Christ in every aspect of their life. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you. I hope this was encouraging to you to be a part of that. And so I want to ask you guys to do something this morning as we are kind of closing down. I want to ask you guys to do something. I want you to reflect on your own experience with the Lord. Take a moment. Close your eyes if you want to. Open your eyes if you want to. I don't care. But take a moment and reflect on your own experience with the Lord. Maybe that is a moment where you can reflect back on your baptism and your opportunity that you took to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. Maybe you sit back and you think about the first time you took communion as a believer and the sweet experience that was. Or maybe you're here this morning and the thing that you're thinking back to is, I haven't yet surrendered to the Lord. And I need to do that. I need to make that choice to surrender to the Lord, so that next time there is a communion, I can participate in that as a follower of Christ. And I can remember the experience of Jesus living and dying for me. Take a moment and think about your relationship with the Lord and what it means to partake in these various ordinances. And whatever has come to your mind, whatever event comes to your mind as you think about your relationship with the Lord, I want you to remember what the Lord has done for you. Wherever you come from, whatever situation you've experienced in just this last week, I want you to remember the fact that there is the reality of a man named Jesus, the Son of God, who was born on this earth, who lived a completely sinless life, who deserved nothing bad to happen, yet he was mocked and he was beaten and he was crucified, and that all happened for me and for you. And this is a real thing. This is not just some folklore, fairy tale, something to make us feel better to sleep at night. This is a real thing that happened, verified by every act of scientific discovery. Jesus actually lived, he actually died, and he actually came back. And that's the Lord that we follow through these various ordinances, because he paid the price that you and I could never pay. Let's pray. Father God, you gave us your Son while we were living our lives to avoid you. You sent your son for us. God, while we were living a life of pride, saying we don't need anything else and we are enough, you sent your son. And your son came down to this earth and your son experienced everything we've experienced. Lord, the temptations that we experienced, you experienced. But you withheld. You sinned not so that you could pay the price for my sin, for the sin of every individual in this room, for everyone watching online, and for everyone in the Leaf River Village. You paid the price for all of our sin so that we can enter into a relationship with you. And God, this morning, I just ask, if there is anyone here, if there's anyone online that's struggling in their relationship with you, it's struggling to understand what it means to follow you in their life and what it means to surrender to you, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, then God, ask that you would break their heart, bring them to a place to reach out. God, you're the only one that can do anything in our lives, and we trust you, and you are sovereign over everything, Lord, and we trust you in the various medical situations, and we trust you with kids on a mission trip, and we trust you with the finances and with hospice and through all of these various ordeals and twists and turns that we deal with, Lord. We trust you with all of that. And the most important thing that we trust you with is our lives. But thank you, Lord, for being faithful, for being trustworthy.